Everybody hear me okay? As I was working through my topic selection for this, which was the entire Bible, I was trying to figure out what I wanted to speak on, and I said, okay, I think I'm going to speak on 1 Timothy, the very first part of that, where Paul talks about how Jesus saved him and how he was a very wicked sinner, but Jesus converted him and changed that whole direction of his life. And I said, well, if I'm going to use Timothy, I've got to back up and tell about how Paul and Timothy met. And that means I got to talk about the missionary journeys. So I kept going back, and finally I just said, no, I'm not. I'm just going to talk about what I said I was going to talk about. So that's Paul being saved to serve. I'm going to start off with a story. This is the skyline of Houston. And see that building that arrow is pointing to? That's where I started my career. In 1991, when I got finished with college, I worked a little bit of a few temporary jobs, and then I settled at this place in downtown Houston that did architectural and healthcare consulting. They kind of replanned hospitals, and it was a pretty cool job. I did it for about 3 years. I worked on the 33rd floor of that building, and the way that we used to pass information before we had cell phones and the internet was you would hang a flyer up. Like if you wanted to notify everybody about something that was coming up, you put a flyer on the wall. It's like a piece of paper on the wall with a thumbtack in it. Well, in our little coffee bar, they had a piece of paper there that said, former President George Bush is going to be coming to the Houston Club. And I was like, wow. Okay, that's kind of cool. That's like right downtown. I knew where the Houston Club was. The Houston Club was a very, very ritzy club, very expensive, little pinkies way up high in the air when they drank and stuff, you know. But you had to be very well connected to even get into this club, okay? So these are like former politicians, millionaires, you know. And I was like, oh, wow. I was 27 years old, and I was like, former President Bush is coming to speak. This is the first President Bush. He had just lost the election to Bill Clinton, so it was a year or two after that, 94. So anyway, did it go blue? Oh, man, what happened? I got to be careful. I can't knock on this podium much. So I was like, there's like no chance. I was going to get to go to this this luncheon. It's driving me crazy. But anyway, so about once every other week, my dad worked about 10 minutes from there, and he would come pick me up, and we'd go to lunch somewhere downtown. It was a nice little lunch. And so he came to pick me up one day, and at lunch I said, hey, Dad, you hear President Bush is coming to the Houston Club? And he's like, really? And I said, yeah, that's pretty cool, isn't it? And he said, yeah, that's pretty cool. I said, do you think we could get tickets? And he's like, are you kidding me? He's like, we were neither millionaires nor politically connected. So there wasn't a prayer that we were going to this thing. So nevertheless, he went away, and about 2 or 3 weeks later, he came back and he said, hey, I got tickets. You want to go? And I was like, well, yeah, I want to go. So we went, and I got to hear President Bush speak. It was one of my only little brushes with greatness ever. So it was really cool. Enjoyed it a lot. So that was all real. That's a real story. But now I want you to transition with me into fantasy land for a minute, okay? Think about this. I'm sitting in my little chair, my office up there in that building, and the mail cart comes around, and they go, hey, Neil, here's a letter for you. Okay, I get the letter, and that pretty nice, fancy envelope. I open it up. It's a letter from George Bush. He's inviting me to come to listen to him talk in a couple of weeks at the Houston Club. I'm like, wow, that's great. Remember, we're in fantasy land here, okay? That didn't really happen. But the letter, as I continue to read it, it's not just that he wants me to come attend his speech. He wants me to work with his staff to help plan that speech. And not only that, after the speech is over, he wants to offer me a job. He wants me to actually work on his library, the library project that was going to be going in at Texas A&M, my alma mater. How could I say no, right? I was feeling pretty good about this. So I've got this letter. George Bush wants me on his team. I'm there. Now, let's switch over, and I want to read a passage to you out of 1 Timothy. Think about that story, and think about Paul, what Paul is saying here. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. With the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. This is Paul riding the shockwave that Jesus Christ wanted him. Of all the people in the world, he chose Paul. He chose him. The scripture says he not only chose him, but he trusted him. He placed him in a very key role. And he didn't just choose him, trust him, place him in a key role, but he said, I'm going to give you every resource that you need to be successful. And he did that. So let that sink in for a minute. If Jesus did that for somebody so opposed to him, what do you think he would do for you who already chose him and is on his team? He's going to do the same thing. Because, in fact, we've gone through the exact same process that Paul did. Jesus didn't just stumble upon you. He handpicked you. You're part of his family. You're not just an associate. You are grafted into his family. Look at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. And then, verse 13. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Paul's saying, even though Jesus knew about my messed up, horrible life, the decisions I made, even though he says they were in good conscience, he was trying to do what was right, but he was exactly opposed to the right way. I think we can all say that at some point in our life, we were opposed to the right way as well. But Jesus still chose us. He didn't pick Paul because he was polished and perfect. He picked him because, well, despite his deep scars, his attitude, his life story, all the regrets that he had, the fact that Paul was probably, maybe not Paul, but many of us, when we are involved in a sin and we try to work our way out of it with him and then we fall back into it again, we're like, Lord, I don't know how you can love me. I've done it again and again and again. And there's Jesus writing our name on that invitation. Neil Fitzpatrick. I want you. Picture a father or a mother who's been estranged from their child for many years. There's a story in the Bible about that, isn't there, in Luke 15, where this boy, he just decided he didn't want to be part of the family anymore. He had his own way that he had it mapped out in his mind, and as long as he had a little money, he was going to be able to take care of all of that. He was filthy, ungrateful, and living in slop with pigs. When he finally came to the realization, you know, life back home wasn't all that bad. And then he turned and he started approaching. But did you notice the other side of that? His father was standing and looking. It wasn't that he was hanging out and playing Minecraft and got surprised by his kid showing up. It was that he was always watching for that child. And you know, that boy probably felt pretty unworthy. Even so much that he said, "Lord, Father, don't take me in as a son anymore. Just let me be your servant." But you know what? The boy had to take action. He couldn't realize all the benefits of his family and his father's house if he just continued to live in the slop. He had to stand himself up and start walking. But that's what he did. So if you look left and right now, look around here, these are all the people that Jesus chose. He chose you. He chose you to be a part of this church at this place and at this time because he wants you on his team. For some reason, he thinks that all of us together make a pretty good team and we can do great things in his service. So he chose us. He trusts us. In verse 12, it continues, "Who has given me strength because he judged me faithful." Paul seems amazed and that Jesus didn't just save him, but he strengthened him and deemed him trustworthy, even when he used the very scriptures against those who supported Jesus Christ. He would go into their homes. "According to the law, you are in violation of the law." He dragged people away for them to be killed. He stood at the very site where Stephen was being stoned and was like, "Hey, you're getting a little hot. Let me hold that coat for you so you can throw those rocks, so you can really wind up and give him a good one." He gave hearty approval to the death of Christians. You imagine? You know, that's bad enough, being killed for Christ. But what about the families that he destroyed that weren't killed? Maybe there was a father or a mother or both who were stoned to death in the streets, and then the children are just left to go fend for themselves or find somebody who's going to, some family member who might take care of them. And Paul, all the while, sitting by, giving hearty approval to all of this. And then Jesus turns around and trusts him with the gospel of Christ to make others, to turn other people into Christians. It wasn't blind trust, it was empowering trust. Paul, the former enemy, gets entrusted with the gospel message that changes the entire trajectory of the church. Paul takes this message and starts working through the local area. He works into bigger circles. He's going on journeys, missionary journeys that take months and months. He gets all the way to the seat of Western power in Greece, Athens, and in Rome. And so, even further than that, legend has it that he made it all the way to Spain. So, that's about as far as you can go west without hitting the Atlantic Ocean. You're out there right as far as you can go. I think I don't know who it was that carried the gospel on up into England, but it's interesting. Paul went far and wide with this gospel. So it's not just about missionary journeys and preaching. I want you to stop and think that not everybody can be behind a microphone. We need mothers and fathers who are going to take care of children. We need people who will go into hospitals and hold the hands of people who are sick. We need people to cook meals for those who are hungry, who might have some extra money to help out, to help fuel a mission in some specific place. To wake up at midnight and remember, oh, I need to pray for that person. Every single one of those things is valuable. And the punchline is, this church right here is Jesus, living proof that Jesus trusts ordinary people to do pretty amazing things, very important things. So we shouldn't downplay any of these things that God has trusted us to do. He trusts you because He chose you. We're chosen and trusted, and now comes the placement. Jesus doesn't just leave us on the bench. You know, we've used that example of being chosen for a team for a lot of years. There's a group of people. We say, I want Mike and I want James to be our team captains. James is going to be on one team. Mike's going to be on the other team. Y'all pick your teams. And so they start picking people. And then, can you imagine if they said, Neil, we want you. I'm the first one picked. All right. I'm the first one picked. That means I'm better than everybody else, right? So they get me. I'm on their team. I'm on Mike's team. And Mike says, Neil, I want you to sit on that bench right there while we play. I'm like, wait a second. I thought I was first picked. That means you like me more. Jesus doesn't pick us to sit on the bench. He picks us to get up and play in the game and to work and to be active in it. We get to come into the presence of the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, the God that created everything, wants us on His team. We get to go into the presence of the King. In an earthly way, stop and think about what it means to come into the presence of a king. Does anybody just get to roll up into the court of the king? First of all, very few people even get to go there. But what if you were one of those people, those special ones, who was not only invited into the presence, but you get to serve in the king's court? You get to serve the king. Say there's a great banquet coming forth. You know what kind of trust they put in the person who pours the water? What else could you do if you're the water pourer? You could pour the water. You could drop a little pill or something in there, right? You could poison and kill the king. But you've been trusted not to do that. You've been trusted to care and serve faithfully for the king. And that's the king that we serve. Jesus Christ has given us the gospel message. He's given us all these tasks and duties to do. He trusts us, and we need to do them. Our place is at His side. We shouldn't be thinking about, I mean, it's great to have a, let me click through this. I forget things. It's great for us to think about heaven as our distant goal, our distant reward, right? But your rewards are here too. It's not just suffer through life for our reward in heaven. We bring joy to people's lives. We can bring salvation to their souls. We can bring happiness. All of these things God has given us as a role. So who has a place at the king's table? To serve the king. Every one of us does. Are you willing to do that? Your service might be teaching, it might be preaching, it might be visiting the sick, writing a card, smiling at somebody who comes into the door, greeting them, It could be any number of things. But whatever it is, do it. Get out there and do it. Because if you don't, your blessing, the things that Jesus has trusted you with, are just sitting dormant. They're not being employed. Whatever it is, even if you need some help figuring out what it is, get on that and start working on it. Ask some questions. So here we are. We're chosen. We're trusted. We've been put in a place to serve. But Jesus doesn't just leave us there. He doesn't take somebody who doesn't know how to play a position and put them in a position and just say, hey, figure it out. He gives us all the instruction and all of the motivation, the information that we need. And it's not just barely enough. He gives us so much more than we could ever want, so much more than we could ever ask for. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. The word means superabounded. It's not good enough to just be in abundance, but we have to superabundance it. And that's exactly what Jesus does for us. He superabounded with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This grace that Paul needed as an insolent opponent of Christ, the amount of grace was sufficient to convert him, to overshadow all of the things in his life that were evil and wrong, and make him into the apostle to the Gentiles that went on at least three, probably more, missionary journeys. It wasn't a little trickle, it was a waterfall. The grace and mercy that God gives are unbounded. And then I'll move to verse 15 and 16. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost, that in me Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example. Paul shouts, I'm exhibit A for what Jesus Christ can do. Have you thought about the way that our lives have been? Potentially, some of us, throughout much of our Christian walk, they've been horribly messed up. They've been unfocused. They have been sinful. They've been sinful again, like I mentioned earlier, which is, that one always really gets me, because I've always taught, like, you know, you can make a mistake, that's okay, but don't make that same mistake again. That's like exactly what my life is. It's a mistake again, over and over again. And we have enough grace and mercy, even through all of those mistakes, from Jesus to cover them up. If Jesus can use Paul and turn him from the way he was thinking, he can certainly do that for us. Forgiveness when we miss the mark. Making our collection, our collective worship, come alive. Making our giving generous, not just enough. Helping us to be true and honest with ourselves and with others, and welcoming. Helping us to love each other and the sinful world in a way that's bold and where dreams can be big. We need to think about what this church can be within the next 5 years and start working on it. It's up to us as elders to develop a plan for that. We have to have a vision. We have to have a plan to make it happen. And just to keep doing that over and over and over again. Because I really believe that the best days of this church start today, and they're in the future. We can be a joyful, welcoming, generous, bold group of people that love the Lord and want to want to have Him at the center of our worship. And I think we are. I think we have been really great in the past. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we haven't been. I'm just saying that we can be even better than we were. So if we have an issue with energy, like fatigue, Jesus will supply us with energy. If we feel like we don't have enough wisdom, Jesus has the answer. He can give it to us and says that He will if we will just pray for it. If we're doubtful, He can give us confidence. So this week, I encourage you to pray that God will overflow us, like Paul mentions here, with grace and mercy and confidence that we can do big things. So, as a recap, what does Jesus do for me? He chose me. He trusts me. He placed me here today to do something. And He overflows me with His grace and mercy. That is the nature of what we're after today. Let's have a word of prayer, and then afterwards we'll be led in our invitation song. Let's pray. Now may God, who handpicked me, you, all of us, trusted us, placed us here, and overflowed us, Lord, fill this family with all the joy and peace that you can muster as we serve you together. Lord, we will continue to serve you all the days of our lives until we sit at the great banquet table with you in heaven. And Lord, we may still be serving there, and we expect to be worshiping you and serving you and others, because it seems that this has been your plan from the very beginning. Be with us, Father, as we close the service and as we move into our weeks, as we move into each one of our daily lives after we are here, that you will overflow us with your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. If you will be standing, we'll be led in our invitation.